And we're going to be reading from verse 5. So Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, having read the scriptures, our temptation might be at this point for me to impress you and you to focus on the preacher rather than the one who's preached. So let's go to the Lord and ask his help as we look at the scripture together. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we can address you in that way, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have adopted us into your family, that you've made us your children. And we pray as your children, teach us to pray. Teach us how to bring our needs to you. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, I want to open with a question that you'll all know how to answer. How do you tell the age of a tree? Now, we all did that elementary school experiment. You have to cut down the tree and you start to count the rings, and that's how you find out the age. But let me ask you a harder question. How can you tell the age of a Christian? How can you tell how long someone has known the Lord? Well, it's probably better not to try the same thing, if you think about it. But I once did hear someone say that if you want to tell the age of a Christian, you have to go to their bookshelf, and you can go and count the number of books that they own on the topic of prayer. Now, and I think there's something in that, because why is that? Well, we all have highs and lows in our prayer life. Every now and again, things become very dry, and so we feel like we need a boost. And so we get an email that tells us there's a new book on the subject, so we buy that book, and things sort of get pepped up for a while. We get very zealous about prayer. We start to pray more regularly, and maybe it lasts a few weeks, a few months, until eventually we begin to slip back into a rut, until time goes by and we hear, I don't know, maybe a sermon like this one, and we feel, okay, I've got to revisit this subject, and so we go online and we buy another book. And the cycle continues and the books begin to accumulate, just like those rings on the tree. And we could say the same thing about other aspects of the Christian life. If we're honest, whether it's evangelism, Bible reading, many of us, and most of us, don't really make steady progress, do we? We move in fits and starts, two steps forward and one step back, and even that sometimes seems quite optimistic. In the end, though, I suspect one of the reasons many of those books on prayer don't yield much lasting fruit is because they tend to focus on technique. Maybe you know what I mean. They read a bit like a golfing handbook, focusing on posture, how to improve your swing. Now, ultimately, I find those how-to books on prayer just deeply discouraging, really, because what they seem to suggest just is unsustainable. They seem to be addressed to some kind of unique prayer warrior Christian and not regular Christians like you and like me. And it's quite possible when you arrived this morning, you were excited, but you looked down at the bulletin and you saw today's topic is the topic of prayer. And you felt just a bit disappointed and you thought it's going to be the same all over again. I'm going to find this sermon just as discouraging as the many books that I've read on the subject. But before you check out, before you fear that's where we're going to go, I want to tell you one of my main aims today is to leave you encouraged in this topic of prayer. And no matter where you are in the ups and downs of your prayer life, I want you to see that in these verses this morning, Jesus doesn't hold before us a how-to guide for prayer. That is, when to pray or exactly what to pray and how to sit and stand and lie when you pray. No, in our text, he gives us not a how to pray, but a who to. Not a how to, but a who to. When the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us about prayer, he focuses not on technique, but on theology. And in fact, he reminds us of something very basic to the Christian faith. Something true about the Christian faith that fuels all true Christian prayer, something so fundamental that even our children who are here today will understand it. In fact, here is the main point this morning. Here is the life-changing truth to comfort our hearts and encourage us to pray. Now, for the Christian, true prayer is born out of a recognition that God is our all-seeing, all-knowing Father. Let me say that again. For the Christian, true prayer is born out of the recognition that God is our all-seeing, all-knowing Heavenly Father. Prayer isn't a matter of flexing some super spiritual muscle. Now, prayer isn't a spiritual gift you either do or don't have. No, prayer is as simple as sharing our needs with a Father in heaven who knows us and loves us. And to drive that simple point home, our Lord today gives us and highlights two threats to this simple view of prayer. Two threats that overcomplicate prayer. And along with those two threats, he gives us two truths to neutralize them. Two truths about the one to whom we pray. Now, you can see those there on the outline, actually. And so you can follow along in case you get lost at some point. Two threats and two truths. And if you've closed your Bibles, please open them up again to Matthew chapter 6 and look down with me again at verse 5, because in verse 5, Jesus Christ warns us about the first threat to true prayer. That is the threat of praying to impress men. Praying to impress men. In verse 5, Jesus highlights the fact that our prayers so easily become misdirected, not towards our Father in heaven, but rather to attract the attention of other people here on earth. So look down with me at verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now we need to grasp what Jesus is saying here, because it's possible to read this verse as just another comment on prayer technique, just like the books I mentioned a moment ago. But we need to see here, Jesus' criticism of the hypocrites doesn't ultimately center on their posture, as if the problem is that they were standing to pray. After all, throughout the scriptures, there are plenty of examples of people standing when they pray. And neither is his concern with the place, as if somehow it's okay to pray in the middle of the street, as long as you don't get too close to the corner. You know, that's not the point, is it? It's not where you pray. And nor is it their lack of passion. I think this is interesting. You know, these are the kind of people, says Jesus, who would show up early when they hear there's a prayer meeting. The hypocrites love to pray, says Jesus. I know the problem isn't the posture or the place or the passion, but rather it is their purpose. That's what Jesus focuses on in verse 5. Look at verse 5 once again. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners that they may be seen. They pray in order to be seen. That's the issue, praying to impress men. And if you're familiar with this section of scripture at all, you'll know this is a common theme. Since the beginning of this chapter, since verse 1, Jesus has been addressing this tendency that all of us have, a tendency to be driven by the opinions of other people, the tendency to try in the church to look as religious and spiritual as we possibly can in order to bolster our own reputation. Praying to impress men, that's the first threat. And we have to say it's a threat to which none of us really are immune, especially people like myself who spend so much of our time praying in public, whether it's in a church service or in a Bible study or wherever. In fact, even if today you're a relatively new Christian, it doesn't take long before someone calls upon you to pray out loud, perhaps at a home group or with a friend or in your family. And I have to tell you, I first came to Christ when I was a teenager. And as a teenager, I was an incredibly shy child. And I have to tell you, as we say in England, I wouldn't say boo to a goose. That's what we would say back home. But I remember dreading, I remember going to a youth group and just dreading the idea that I'd be asked to pray out loud. Maybe you felt the same way. When it came to that point in the meeting, my hands would start to sweat, my tongue would begin to stick to the roof of my mouth. And perhaps every time you find this, when you pray with others, you find yourself being nagged by that question, what will everyone think of my prayer? Will I pray the right thing? But will my prayer be long enough or will it perhaps be short enough if that's the way people pray here? Now, what if I lose track of my thoughts and stumble over my words along the way? Maybe I'll never be asked to pray again, and maybe that would be the best thing. And then, of course, that is where I was as a teenager, but now I'm in a very different place. I'm now a pastor, so you'd hope maybe that I don't feel that way when I pray. Hopefully, as a pastor, I know how to pray, and maybe you too, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you also feel you're no longer plagued with those feelings. You're actually pretty good at praying out loud. In fact, you're skilled. You can weave 150 different scriptures into one 30-second prayer, and it's quite remarkable. Now, whichever one it is, though, we still struggle with exactly the same tendency that Jesus highlights, don't we? Now, we're tempted to pray just with one eye open, now, always taking a quick glance around, either worried other people will judge us or making sure they will leave impressed. It seems unavoidable. When we pray, there just seems to be a gravity that pulls our attention down from our Father in heaven, right towards the people that are in front of our faces. Is there any kind of remedy for this? We all struggle with it. Having highlighted the danger, what does Jesus say to help us? Well, the answer really is in verse 6. Take a look with me at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And now again, you have to wonder, is this not yet another how-to guide for prayer? The instructions here are incredibly specific, actually. It's a four-step plan to mastering the art of prayer. Step one, locate a room. Step two, enter said room. Getting pretty simple. We can do this, I think. Step three, close the door. And that tells you, step one, you need to know it has to be a room with a door. So, and then step four, only then step four, pray. So now some translations are much more specific. I was talking with one of you about Bible translations yesterday, but let me tell you, the King James Version uses a much more specific word. It says, enter your closet. And now some of you are thinking, this is indeed the biblical justification I've been looking for to buy a bigger home. Because, or maybe at least to do some renovations, because if I was to try and walk into my closet now, it wouldn't go very well. So I've got to have a walk-in to obey the teachings of Jesus, surely. But that obviously isn't the point. You know, that's not what we're saying. No, Jesus Christ simply here is calling us to remove every distraction. That's the principle. To deal with this danger, this threat, by eliminating the temptation. In fact, to use the dramatic language he uses back in chapter 5, we are to cut off the hand that causes us to sin when we pray, and to eliminate the distraction. But we need to say Jesus here is not forbidding public prayer. He really can't be suggesting that it's wrong to pray as a church when we get together, as if we can only pray on our own. After all, in the verses that follow, he gives us a family prayer, our Father who art in heaven. But even when we pray together, this principle is still key, isn't it? Even when I'm leading other people in a home group with my family or right here from the front, I need to tune out distractions. In my mind and in my heart, I have to enter the inner room, I have to close the door, and I have to give my undivided attention to God and not to you. But if only life were that simple. After all, in our sinfulness, don't we even struggle when we pray on our own? Don't we even fall into this temptation in our closet prayers? We want to be seen entering the prayer closet. We want other people to know how long we stayed in and how often we pray. And even when we get there, when we're praying alone, our hearts are driven, not by a desire for fellowship with God, but to be known as a prayerful person. And so we pray just a little bit longer so we can say, I prayed for 2 hours. But, says Jesus, our prayers ought to be directed to God and to God alone. Really, it's something of a definition of prayer, really, when you think about it. That's who we're speaking to when we pray. The first threat is the threat of praying to impress men. But fortunately, our Lord does not stop there, simply highlighting this threat for us. If he did, it would be incredibly depressing. If all he did was leave us here with a call to try harder, just to try and eliminate all of the distractions. And that's the very thing that never works in my experience. It's the thing that leads me to buy another book in just a few months' time. But in verse 6, Jesus helps us, doesn't he? He reminds us of a glorious truth. A glorious truth about the God to whom we pray as Christians. And it is this simple, life-changing truth that neutralizes the threat of praying to impress men. Can you see what it is? Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus reminds you that your Father sees you. Your Father sees you. Your Father sees. That's the first truth Jesus points to. And listen to this. It's so vital to understand. It is because you have God's full attention that you can give your full attention to him. So look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father sees. And now one of the things I've noticed, in fact, Sherilyn and I were talking about this just the other day. When a young child trips over and falls and hurts themselves, what is one of the first things that child does? It's maybe a little manipulative at times, but what's the first thing the child does, even before the tears begin? Don't they often just turn around and glance and look up just to see if mum or dad is watching? And it's really only then that the tears begin to flow when they have your attention. Now, brothers and sisters, let me assure you, the Christian is never looking around to see if their father is watching. As David says in Psalm 33, verse 8, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, or on those who hope in his steadfast love. Your father always sees, even in secret, says the Lord Jesus. Even when no one else sees and no one else can see. And it is for this very reason that you and I don't need to spend our lives worried about what other people think of us. Now, worrying about whether our prayers will be acceptable. They're praying fancy prayers in order to impress. Now, if you and I only understood that the eyes of a loving Father are upon us, we wouldn't waste so much of our lives, so much of our energy trying to win the approval of men. Your Father has his eyes fixed on you, says Jesus, so fix your eyes on him. But that brings us to the second threat that Jesus highlights here. Even when we've tuned out distractions, even when we've zoned out and we've focused in on God, even when we realize we pray to a God who sees, we aren't quite safe yet. There are still forces at work to threaten the spirit of true prayer. So having addressed this danger of praying to impress men, the Lord Jesus moves on to address an equal danger, that is the danger of praying to impress God himself. Praying to impress God, that's the second threat. And here is the issue. The danger of viewing prayer as a way to manipulate God. A means of trying to persuade him to do what you want. To talk him into meeting your needs. Now, you see, if the first danger was the danger of treating mere men as if they are God, directing our prayers to them, really the danger here is of treating Almighty God as if he was a mere man whom we can persuade with our words and try and coerce. This, in my mind, is where so many Christian bestsellers on the topic of prayer seem to go awry. Because many of them seem to suggest that if only you pray enough or in the right way or at the right time and for long enough, then God is somehow more likely to hear you. And yet, according to Jesus, this kind of thinking is not even Christian. It is pagan. So look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. And now just a while ago, I heard about a young man who was on a short-term overseas missions trip. And those trips, I have found, do as much good for the one who goes as they do to those who are visited. And now in this case, this young man was deeply challenged about prayer on this trip. He was struck by how these local believers prayed. They would rise early in the morning to pray, they would stay up late to pray, and they would pray for hours on end. And so he decided to speak to the long-term missionary who was leading this trip. And he wanted to know how he could grow and pray in this way. What did he need to know? What was the key? That's what we always want to know, isn't it? What's the key? He was entirely shocked by the response. Now, this missionary, as someone who knew the local converts very well, was not impressed. He actually found their prayer habits deeply disturbing and a sign of spiritual immaturity. And now you're thinking, how could that possibly be? Now, well, the reason they prayed this way wasn't because of their faith in Jesus Christ, he said. It was because they had not yet shaken their pagan roots. You see, they believed they had to pray to God in this way for him to hear them. If they didn't get up in the early in the morning, if they didn't stay up late, then maybe God wouldn't listen. And in reality, we have to say, don't we? We don't have to travel the world to find that same kind of attitude about prayer. In fact, it is right here. It's actually right here with me. I think about the way that we speak even. We speak about praying hard for something. Now, when you think about it, what does that even mean? How do you pray harder for something than something else? We speak of prayer warriors who have the gift of prayer. But surely if prayer is simply asking your father for help, how can someone really be better or worse at that? Even our six-month-old daughter sort of knows how to do that with a little whimper. And yet, who does not begin to question the quality of their own prayer life when they read a Christian biography of a Puritan who would wake at 5 in the morning to pray and then would pray for 3 hours straight? Who isn't impressed with that? Well, I'll tell you who isn't impressed. And that is God. Now, God isn't impressed with actually our prayers or anything about us at all, anything that we could bring to him. As one author puts it, while Jesus Christ here does not forbid praying persistently or at length or frequently with strong emotion, he warns us not to believe that we can coerce God into granting what we ask by pestering him with our vain eloquence, as if our chatter could sway him the same way that it does men. Now, praying to impress God, that's the second threat. And we need to see here, just as he did with the first threat, Jesus doesn't only lovingly warn us about this threat to our prayers and leave us to ourselves. No, again, he reminds us of something amazing about God to help diffuse that threat. And you can see it in verse 8. Now, in verse 8, Jesus reminds us that not only do we have our Father's full attention, that our Father sees, he also reminds us that our Father knows, that he's fully aware of our needs, even before we ask him. The main reason as Christians, we don't need to pray to impress God. The main reason we shouldn't pray to impress God is simply because we do not have to if we're Christians. We don't have to twist God's arm. He already knows our needs before we ask him. So look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. I don't know about you, but I find gift shopping very challenging. I'm actually kind of glad now that I'm in a season where I don't have many gifts to buy. You know, most of our family birthdays are around the winter and Christmas. That's all said. We've done Mother's Day. And I think I find it so hard because I put so much pressure on myself to find the perfect gift. You know what I mean, perhaps? It has to be something extra special, something that your spouse perhaps deeply wants. They haven't given you too many hints, and maybe they don't even know how much they want it yet. So, I mean, the pressure is pretty high there, isn't it? And you know what I'm talking about because you may have received such a gift, a gift where you really the joy of receiving this gift is that you feel so known, so understood, as if this other person can read your mind and feel your heartbeat. Jesus Christ here is not saying that God will always give you what you want. That is certainly not what the scriptures teach. But he is reminding us that God knows each one of us in that same way. That as his children, he knows our hearts. He knows all of our needs, from the most mundane need for a parking space to the deepest need that we have that perhaps we're unable to articulate. And when we come to him in prayer, we aren't trying to persuade some tyrant to give us a handout. And nor are we trying to persuade a reluctant salesman to give us a slightly better deal than the one we're getting. And no, we come to our perfect Heavenly Father, our Father who knows us better than we know ourselves, our Father who loves us better than we love ourselves, our Father who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us so that we could become his children through faith in Jesus Christ. God, we never need to impress. And in fact, one of the clearest places in Scripture we see this kind of prayer, this true prayer, contrasted with these pagan attempts to manipulate God, could be on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. I don't know if you're familiar with the story. It's probably one of my favorites, but it's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And if you've not read it, later on today, go read 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, what is really at stake in that passage is who the true God is. Is it Yahweh, the God of Israel, or is it the pagan god Baal? But it's interesting to note the way the two groups pray. I think that's the point I want to make, really. You see, the prophets of Baal spent all morning crying out and dancing around their altar, all in hopes of getting their God's attention. And when that didn't work, they spent the afternoon actually cutting themselves, bleeding out, if only somehow they could get Baal to focus upon them. And yet, still nothing. Nothing at all. And what a stark contrast when we come to Elijah and he prays. And I've got to say, I actually timed it. I timed how long the prayer took, and it takes 15 seconds. 15 seconds, his prayer. And God answers right away. You see, when you know that God's eye is on you, when you know that he's fully aware of your needs, that is about as long as it takes to tell him, isn't it? In fact, it may take even less. Just a whimper is perhaps all it takes. Now, we pray to a God who sees us, a God who knows us already, who knows all of our needs. But behind all of this is an even more fundamental reality. A reality that actually only applies to you today if you are here as a Christian, as somebody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the fact that we pray to this all-seeing, all-knowing God, not as some impersonal higher power, nor as some benevolent supernatural being. No, we pray to him, says Jesus, as our perfect heavenly Father. A perfect Father we have in heaven, no matter how imperfect our Father may have been here on earth. In fact, this idea that Christians are God's children is all over this portion of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Now, I have to confess, I've really only noticed this very recently, but I've got to say, I think it's the theological backbone to this whole sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you see, as Jesus Christ teaches in the Sermon on the Mount about life as his disciple, fundamental to what Jesus teaches is something about the new identity that we have as Christians. In chapter 5, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 45, and chapter 6, verse 1, 6, verse 4, 6, verse 6, 6, verse 8, 6, verse 9, 6, verse 14, and we could go on if you're taking notes. Hopefully you got all that down. But time and time again, Jesus refers to God as our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And this idea that the Christian has been adopted as God's child, has been called by one theologian the apex of Christian privilege. It is one of the best things about being a Christian, is it not? Now, after all, it reminds us that we're welcomed into the courts of heaven, not just as forgiven sinners, as glorious as that truth is. And it reminds us that we're greeted not just as spiritual lepers who've been cleansed by Jesus, as wonderful as it is that Jesus Christ works in our hearts and heals us and makes us more and more like him. And no, the truth of our adoption reminds us that we are welcomed into heaven's throne room as sons and daughters of the King. That God in his great grace sent his only begotten Son to die in our place so that his Father might become our Father as we're united to him. You see, many people make this fatal mistake. They make a fatal mistake of believing that all of us are God's children, that all of us somehow are by birth in God's family. But the Scriptures teach us that no, actually by birth we are children of wrath, that we face God's judgment. Therefore, we need to be born again. Why is that? Well, because in our sin we're under God's wrath and curse. More than that, our sin disinherits us. It casts us out of the family home and estranges us from our Maker. But here is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into the world to bring us back into God's family, to bring reconciliation, to make us children of God again. So let me ask you today, have you come to know God in that way? Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ, in the all-sufficient Savior, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to bring you into God's family? Can you say with confidence that God is your Father, that you are his children? I hope that is true of all of us. And if not, then please come and speak with me after the service. I would love to tell you how you can have that confidence and assurance. But if you have come to Jesus, if you do already know God as your Father, then let me ask you this question in closing. Is that how you pray? Simply bringing your knees to your Father, the Father who knows you and loves you? Or do you find yourself now and again just weighed down with worry about the opinions of other people, praying to impress men? Are you always struggling with this or that technique, striving to impress God by praying enough or in the right way? Picasso once said, it took me 4 years to paint like Raphael, but a lifetime to paint like a child. So too, Christian prayer is not a matter of learning to pray like a master. And no, true prayer for the Christian is learning to pray like a child. For Jesus Christ teaches us here not how to pray, but to whom we pray. That is our all-seeing, all-knowing Father in heaven. Why don't we turn to him now, shall we? Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank and praise you that we can approach you as your children. We thank you, Lord, that you see us, that your eye is upon us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are fully aware of our need. And we thank you that you met that need before we even knew it by sending your Son to die for us. And we pray, Lord, teach us how to apply this truth to our prayers. Lord, help us to bring our needs before you as our Father who loves us. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.